You'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We will read as our text verses 1 through 12. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know that what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
It is our joy to be back with you again. It's kind of like coming home for me because I used to live here. But my wife ought to love it here too because there's no trees. She grew up on the eastern plains of Colorado, out east of Colorado Springs, and there's no trees out there. So she ought to like it here a lot too. But God's Word is active and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it works in our hearts. It helps us. It aids us. It drives us sometimes to our knees. What Peter, the writer of this passage, speaks of is born again to us, born again to a living hope. He wants us to understand what's going on. He wants us to know God's presence. He's speaking to us today. The main focus of this book is threefold. Peter wants to build his readers' faith. He wants to increase their obedience and their endurance. He writes these lines to solidify their belief, faith in Christ, to help us live out our faith before the watching world, and to comfort us as we suffer for that faith, and in general, various kinds of suffering, various kinds of trials. And because faith is the basis for our Christian walk, and for any comfort we derive from Christ, this is where the author begins in chapter 1. Building up our faith. Building up our faith as we are born again to a living hope. Heavenly Father, focus our minds. There are cares in this life that inhibit us, that keep us from thinking about what we need to think about. What is most important? Father, I would ask that You would focus our minds away from those things and on You. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O God, our Redeemer and our King. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The first thing we see here is the salutation. Every book has this. And Peter begins this by identifying himself. And it's interesting how he does that. He doesn't say, the first bishop of Rome. Notice that. He doesn't say that he is anything but apostle of Jesus Christ. That's his title. That's what he claims. That's his claim to fame. No matter what anybody else in the future would give him the title of, that's who Peter sees himself as. That's what gives him authority to speak, is that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent by Jesus out to proclaim the gospel and to spread it and to build up those who believed in their faith. And that's what he's done. To the elect, he writes. Now, you notice, he doesn't say, he doesn't make a big apology for making that statement. It is to the elect, to the chosen. Written to those chosen by God's grace to believe and thus be saved. It's not an apology, isn't necessary. And anyone who goes around going, well, you know, we just kind of skip that, or we don't focus on that, doesn't understand Scripture. Because Scripture proclaims election as truth. The choosing by God, the setting aside of Himself in eternity past, a people by His grace. And some may be shocked at that idea. But Peter doesn't even act like it's a big deal. He just makes the statement and he moves on. He's writing to those elect scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are all Roman provinces in the northeast. And in the north, the Gauls, the Galatians, whom Paul wrote his letter to. Peter had ministered to these people. He knew them by name, probably. He probably stayed in their houses. He probably ate their food with them. He had a right to speak to them and to write to them. He knew them well. And it's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in Christ that he's writing. These are elect, not based on their choice, not based on their ability to save themselves. They're elect by God's decree. They're chosen because God wanted to. And there are those who would say, well, that's not fair. Oh, on the contrary. What's not fair is to save anyone. Fair, I don't want. My son is always saying, well, that's not fair. Okay, I'll give you fair. You get nothing. Fairness, we don't want. We want grace. We want grace all the time. God, give us your grace. Don't give us your justice. Justice means we all go to hell. Grace means by that great providential work, some, many, go to heaven. Foreknowledge isn't simply looking forward. It's looking forward in providential power and decree to what will be. And then he greets them. This is a true greeting because it's to Jews and Gentiles. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Grace was how the Gentiles greeted each other. Charis is the word. They would say this when they met someone else. because their gods were capricious. They would suddenly turn on the humans and kill them or make their lives miserable. So what they would say to each other is, I'm hoping that everything will be of grace to you. And the Jews would wish each other peace. May the peace of God dwell richly with you. The Arabs do the same thing. When you come across an Arab, you greet him by saying, Salam Alek, and he will respond, Alekum Salam, peace be back to you. It's an understanding that only God, the God who is there, can administer and bring about peace. So, a Jewish person will say Shalom when he meets you and when he says goodbye to you, because may the peace of God dwell with you and stay with you when I leave you, and may the peace of God be upon you when I greet you. It's a biblical greeting. Grace and peace. Always. Secondly, we see the source of our new birth described in verses 3 and following. Peter, though, breaks out in praise to start verse 3. Blessed! And you see in the Beatitudes sometimes when these are translated as happy. Oh, this is telling God to be happy. No. No, the blessing is more than that. And it was understood in the ancient culture as being more than that. Be made supreme. Be exalted would be another way of saying it. Be exalted, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forever. That's the understanding that Peter would have had. Who, according to His mercy, caused us. Notice that continual theme of God's active intervention in our lives, redeeming for Himself a people. He caused us to be born again unto a living hope. Now, I'm sure that Peter would think back to that discourse that Jesus had with his old friend Nicodemus. Because I'm sure Peter got to know Nicodemus quite well in the early church. He could think back to that night when Nicodemus and his disciples showed up as the custom was. It wasn't because Nicodemus was afraid. It's because that's what rabbis did. They went and talked to each other at night, after dinner. It was kind of like a small group. So they'd go there and they'd meet together and they'd talk. That's what Nicodemus does with Jesus. And Jesus cuts him to the core. He says, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born anew. And Peter brings that back to us. He says, you are born again by God to a living hope. You know, biblical hope is not the same as our hope. Our hope is, I hope I get to eat at lunch. I hope I don't miss the next meal. I hope I'm going to have a good day at work tomorrow. I hope I'm not going to be overly bored tomorrow. You see, why? Well, Fort Carson is off. So I'm going to work still. Because we take the day after Thanksgiving instead of Columbus Day. So there ain't going to be anybody there. Guess what we get to do when there ain't nobody there? We mop. So, I hope I have... that's not our hope. Our hope in Christ is based on His promises. It's based on His Word. Our hope is an expectation. It's a lot stronger understanding than just that kind of worldly hope or risk and uncertainty. This could almost be translated assurance. Because it's not based on us, it's based on God. And God would cease to exist if He doesn't keep His promises. He's the ultimate promise keeper. And how do we know this is the case? How do we know we have a living hope? An active hope? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. that seals our hope. Our hope is certain because Jesus rose from the dead. What's Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? If Christ isn't risen from the dead, we are to be counted as most miserable people because we're wasting our time. We might as well go out and party if Christ isn't risen from the dead. Christ's resurrection seals us, seals our justification, seals our hope. We have that hope because of Jesus. Unto an imperceptible, undefiled, an unfailing inheritance guarded in heaven for you. Wow. Our inheritance isn't based on somebody's will, which could be changed. You've probably heard about family members who went crazy and started literally beating each other up when they found out what the will was. People get freaky crazy about wills. Oh man, this is not fair. I told someone I knew that she ought to change her will, give the whole thing to charity, and leave her kids out because they're fighting now. She ain't even dead yet. Our inheritance is not based on that kind of stuff. It's not based on some contract in a lawyer's office in downtown Denver. It's based on Jesus and His promise set in heaven. It's not going to fail. It's not going to go away. It's not going to be burned up in a fire. It's not going to be destroyed. It's going to be there all the time. It's a heavenly inheritance. You have hope, my friend. You have hope. Not because of what you did, not because of who you are, but because of God's providential choice. And that ought to be a comfort. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith. Wow. This isn't up to me. It isn't up to my precociousness. It isn't up to my inability to trust that day. You ever heard the thing we're like we love the tulip and the other people love the daisy? He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. That's not the way the Bible works. The Bible talks about how God is the one who holds on to us. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand, Jesus says. It's because of God's power that we're held. Our assurance is based on Him, not on us. That's an amazing thought. We ought to be encouraged by that. For a salvation preserved to be revealed the last time. The last time. Interesting use of words, Peter. What do you mean? Well, he thought the last time was then. I mean, this letter was probably written right after Jerusalem was destroyed, or right while Titus and Vespasian are running amok through Palestine and killing everybody they come across. And so there are a lot of Jews scattered throughout the world who are going, what is going to happen here? No matter what anybody says, it's still the last time. Oh, we had another one. You know, the guy on Wednesday said the world was going to end.
Oh, yeah.
We're still here. Did you notice that? What about no one knows the hour, nor the time, nor the season, but only my Father which is in heaven? The words of Jesus Himself. Anytime anybody predicts that it's going to be this day, you know it's not. Because they're wrong. The Bible's right. Not some guy sitting in an office going, hey, my computer says Jesus is coming back today. What do you know? It didn't happen. It didn't happen September 21st. It didn't happen September 24th. It didn't happen October 7th. Oops. Too bad. I would have loved it to have happened, but it didn't. And guess what? The guy's still alive. You say, why? Well, he should have been stoned, because that was what's supposed to be done to false prophets. I thought it was kind of funny that somebody in the New York Times observed that. We haven't heard anything from the guy since. In fact, his website's gone. Oops. Last time. It's here now. Don't worry about it. Live like Jesus is coming back at any time. And the third thing we see in this passage, and we're halfway through, the third thing we see is the sustaining of our lives in Christ. God has redeemed for Himself a people, and He's bringing us along. He's helping us along the way, guiding us, walking with us by His Spirit. In this you rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by the various kinds of trials. Life hurts, man. We heard it in the pastoral prayer. People are suffering. People are hurting. And life, it just doesn't happen the way we think it's going to a lot of times. There's a song out that I really like a lot. It's contemporary, by the way. It wasn't written 100 years ago. It's by a girl named Laura Story. It's called Blessings. It goes like this. What if His blessings come through raindrops? What if His healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know, God, that You're near? What if trials of this life are His mercies in disguise? That's powerful because we don't want that. We want God to tell us, yeah, everything's great. And it's always going to be great. Because that's what some people on TV want to tell you. You know, if you're suffering, there's a problem. Your faith's not strong enough. That's not what the Bible teaches. So why? What? That's what verse 7 deals with, is the why. In order that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than refined gold refined in the fire, so that your faith may be found to the praise and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There was a Puritan writer named Leighton who lived about 200 years ago. He said that what we understand from Scripture is that God causes the people He loves the most to suffer the most because He has a higher plan for them. You say, whoa, wait a minute. Really? That's hard to swallow. But our comfort should be that if we suffer, then we know that we're His because He's disciplining us like a father disciplines his children. And Mike always can tell you, it hurts when you get disciplined. Our hope is not in the fact that God is letting us slide. Our hope is in the fact that our future and who we are in our character depends on what He's doing in our lives and how He's teaching us and how He's growing us. See, trials are like boiling water. Boiling water has two effects. It can either soften you or it can make you hard. What is your reaction to that suffering going to be? Is it going to be that you will grow hard-hearted? Or that you see the grace of God growing you, teaching you the praise of that glorious grace? What's it going to be? And then Peter, in verse 8, makes an amazing statement. He says, though you have not seen Him, though you've not seen Jesus, you love Him. That's a miraculous statement. We don't need an image. We don't need a sign from heaven. We love Him because His Spirit lives in us. We see Him by faith. Though you cannot see Him, you are believing in Him. And that was no accident of translation either. You are believing in Him. It's a present, actually a future tense. It means that you've had faith before. Your faith is present now, and you are going to believe in the future. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith isn't dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon my whims. It's dependent upon God and His strengthening through His Spirit and my future hope. And you rejoice. Inexpressible joy. Full of glory. Man, looking forward to the future, not the future on this earth, but the future set in heaven, we worship. Why do we come on Sunday morning? Well, that's what good people do. That's the theory of a lot of people. No, we come to worship. We come to praise God. We come to give Him honor and glory and to glorify Him because of what He's done. Because we have hope. The end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. The end result of true faith is eternal salvation. And finally, the fourth thing we see is that Scripture is written and proclaimed concerning this new birth. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy, or in 2 Timothy. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Really? Even the Old Testament? Yep. Of course, that's what he was talking about. Because the Scriptures that made Timothy wise unto salvation in Christ were the ones that his mom and his grandma taught him. The only ones they knew were the Old Testament. So the people that say that the Old Testament is old and we don't mess with it anymore, they're throwing out 3/4 of the Bible. And they're wrong. Concerning this salvation, Peter says in verse 10, the prophets inquired and searched carefully. They were looking for this. They were begging for this. Because it would have transformed their hearers and the readers' life. They searched carefully who prophesied about the grace that would come to. This is an investment. These guys were looking forward, and they were looking forward by faith. The same way we look back by faith. They investigated what or what sort of salvation would come in the time that the Spirit of Christ within them. See, the Holy Spirit's ministry hasn't changed. There's a theological truth of the immutability of God. God doesn't change. I'm the Lord, I change not. It was made plain beforehand to them. And they made it plain to us. Looking forward to the cross. Looking forward to the grace, to the glory that would be revealed in the last times. Life eternal. Forever fulfilled. But the thing is that Paul, when he talked to the Philippians, he told them that this was a pattern. That for now, we're going to suffer. Because that's what it was with Jesus. He had suffering now and glory later. Philippians 2, that's what it talks about. The glory is to come. The suffering is for now, just for a little while. But the glory will come forever. We want glory now and glory later and glory all the time. The suffering is what's beneficial, though. Because it's what transforms us into the image of His Son. See, being conformed isn't easy. Remember Romans 8? And whom He did foreknow, He also did predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's pressing someone into a mold. That hurts. It hurts to be squashed. But God does it all the time to us. That's His object, is to transform us into little Jesuses, because that's what Christian means. To whom it was revealed that they were assisting not only themselves and their hearers, but also us. They're helping us understand what would happen in time to come. They were assisting us in the things announced through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. Guess what? You're not here by accident. You weren't there by accident when you heard the gospel for the first time. God's Spirit directed it. He's at work. He's moving to transform us to be what God wants us to be. We hear that gospel of grace by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. God's power sent that gospel to you to believe and to be saved, into which angels long to look. The angels are watching all of this. They know what's going on. But they really can't comprehend that grace, because they've never experienced that grace. Not like us. That's the privilege of humanity. The privilege of being one of God's special people. The lesson. To know the grace of God and its greatness through faith in Christ. Our hope, our assurance is not founded on our circumstance or who governs us or how rich or poor we are, but on the decree of God. The decree of a sovereign God whose purpose will stand forever. God, comfort us in that. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would bring us comfort and peace, that no matter what we're going through, no matter what trial, what event is going on in our lives, that You love us and You want us like Your Son. And that is Your ultimate purpose, is to conform us into His image, to press us into His mold, to make us like Him. Father, we acknowledge our weakness and our tendency not to trust. Even though Your Word promises, even though Your Word says that You will never leave us nor forsake us, we still go, I don't know, God. I don't know. I don't know if I can handle this. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. By Your grace, build us up. No matter who is suffering, no matter who is hurting this morning, build us up in our faith. Strengthen us for the task that You would have us to do. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.